We're in Ephesians chapter 1, if you turn with me there. And if anybody needs a Bible and you want to follow along, we got some Bibles there in the back that we can give you one. So if you lift your hand and we'll put one into your hands. Ephesians chapter 1. Really, I really got my introduction teaching this when I went. I taught at the Bible College up in Indianapolis, and that was the first time I really bit into this text, and I really enjoyed what I was teaching, and it really ministered to me. And really, the theme of it is, as you guys well know, is our riches in Christ, and riches in Christ, really in Christ or in Him, is mentioned 27 times. So I think that's pretty important. Okay. And so we are in Christ, we are in the Beloved. So in Ephesians chapter 1, there's going to be 8 things that we've looked at. We've looked at 4 of them already. And the 8 things that we're looking at, kind of the elite 8, if you will, were that we're chosen, and these are the riches. We're predestined, we're adopted. So if you're taking notes, these could be just on your note side. But we're chosen, we're predestined, we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven. We know the mystery of His will, and we have an inheritance, we're sealed, and we're pledged. Hey, that sounds pretty good to me. I don't know about you. Those are good promises that I read in here. So these are the riches that He's referring to in this particular text, okay? And so we left off, and we're going to kind of dovetail into the message, but actually we left off with being redeemed. So let me just begin with this. When we talk about 3 and following, and I'll move right into the redeemed part. Blessed be the God and the Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, just as He chose us in Him, so we looked at the doctrine of election and Him choosing us, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. So we have this position of being holy and blameless. But the first thing we see that He did was He chose us, number one. Okay. And we are holy and blameless. In love, notice that He predestined us. And we talked about predestination. And predestination is always talked about in the context of a believer after he comes to know Jesus Christ. Nobody is predestined to hell, let's just say. That's never brought up in the scriptures. But predestination really handles the believer's walk. So we're predestined to be conformed, according to Romans, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what He's predestined us to, okay? So we're predestined us, and also to adoption. And we talked about adoption. Huothesis is a compound Greek word, but it means a placement of a son. So we are placed into the body of Christ. We're just not, well, he adopted us because, you know, he had to or whatever. We have a special place in the kingdom. We are adopted as being His sons. Not necessarily just brought in and catered to because of the work of the cross, although that's part of it, but we are in His family. And really, it was kind of nice yesterday because I really got to see the outpour of what family looks like. Many of you were there, or some of you were there with Marietta Connell's funeral. And being able to do that funeral, what I really saw was a family of God grieving, not only Jim's family, and we need to pray for Jim and his daughter, Angetta, her daughter and son, Hayden and Leah. But I just saw the outpouring of people being there because Marietta is a part of our body. The Bible says when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt, okay? So definitely there was some rejoicing and some hurting going on, but I really was blessed by the outpour of what people really saw there, and a lot of people saw that Harvest was behind Marietta, and that was such a blessing to see. And it was a celebration, but it was a warning to those who didn't know Jesus. And so we are adopted into His family. And I love the idea as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to what? The kind intention of His will. We talked about that last week. God's intentions for us are all kind. And verse 6, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now notice here, we'll pick up, and we left off a little bit, but it talks about in Him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So, we have been redeemed. Really, it means to liberate, or upon ransom. Somebody paid our ransom. Colossians puts it like this. Colossians 1:13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into this kingdom of his well-beloved son, in whom we have redemption. Okay, so you have been redeemed. It's kind of like a placing us out of a city or a nation or a culture into a new culture. So you have been redeemed. You have been bought with a price. And when I realized that I was redeemed by Jesus Christ, you know, and the price that it cost for my salvation, it really, really anchored to my soul that I am really loved. Everybody needs to know that they belong somewhere. Everybody needs to know that their shame is forgiven and all the sins they have done. And upon redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins. I think the biggest problem I see in especially if I, as a pastor and I counsel people, there's an area of unforgiveness and bitterness that seems to really just permeate all of Christianity or this world, because people really don't understand that they're forgiven of all that they've done. If I had to carry around the shame and the guilt of my past life, guys, I couldn't even function. But I know that through redemption, through what Jesus did on the cross for my sins, I have been forgiven. The Bible makes it really clear too that in our forgiveness of our sins, and in fact, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So we looked at that, and in fact, how many of you know what the first shedding of blood was for the remission of sins? It was in the garden with Adam and Eve. Remember when Adam and Eve had sinned, and they tried to cover their own sin by their own works. They grabbed up some fig leaves and put them on because they knew that they were naked. And that was really trying to cover what they had done by disobeying God. And how many of you know that fig leaves are itchy and they just don't work? And it's like a type of our works. We try to work our way into forgiveness. And they put on these fig leaves and it just didn't work. And God looked at them, chased them down, killed an animal. The animal shed its blood. And from that point on, we see that God had made a way through for our redemption and forgiveness of sins through the shedding of his blood. Jesus had to die on the cross and he had to shed his blood. I really don't know how much more simple I can make it. I really don't even know if I could even do it just this morning to say Jesus shed his blood. And we can say amen to that. And we can say, oh yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that about the cross. But do you and do I really realize what that meant when he shed his blood? He gave up his life. I mean, he was tortured. Crucifixion was not an easy death. It was probably one of the worst, but the very end, as he shed his blood, they went to make sure he was dead. They would stab that spear in his side and out came blood and water. And aren't you glad that when that spilled at the foot of the cross, it secured our salvation? And now I'm a blood-bought babe of Jesus Christ, forgiven of all my sins, and it has to be through the shedding of blood. Again, I don't fully understand why all the animals, and we got, you know, the sheep had to been killed, the goats had to been killed, and we had all this spillage of blood. But it was all a foretaste of what Jesus was going to do for us. So again, I mean, I feel so inept and so unworthy to be able to talk about that because it seems like such a heavy truth. How can I bring it home to us? You're redeemed, guys. Many of you understand that redemption. Many of you understand that Jesus' blood purchased our salvation. The cross kills the old man. The blood secures our salvation. So he says that we are forgiven and of our sins, the redemption through his blood, and we are forgiven of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So notice the word lavished. I like that. The riches of his grace. The word grace there is charis. It means to bring joy. It's like a sweetness. And so he's given us this amazing grace. And it's that sweet, sweet forgiveness that we have, that we had done nothing to purchase our salvation. Nothing we could have done. It's the kindness of God that turns people to Christ. How many of you know the verse, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance? And how many of you felt really, when you were really preached at hard, or you know, I really responded when people loved me and they really, really showed me the love of Christ. That kindness lavished upon us through his grace was the very thing that brought me to Jesus Christ. The grace of God, in which I fully don't understand, God's riches at Christ's expense. But he said he lavished it upon us. Now, I like a lot of things lavished. I mean, I like to go to Culver's and I eat their turtle sundaes or killer. And I like the pecans, but I want them lavished on there. So I ask for extra pecans. Lavish me with it, you know. And it's really a pretty cool thing to have a lot of pecans on your... But really, lavish means to go beyond the measured number. Go way beyond. God has lavished us with new life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and want life more abundant. Not just to give you life and to stop there, but to give you abundant life. Now, as I look out among you guys, I'm going to ask you, are you experiencing his abundant life this morning? And you can say, yeah, amen, maybe not, I'm going through. There's a lot of fire going on in our world right now. A lot of things are happening around us. We're seeing the craziness of our freedoms being taken away. There may be a day that we may not be able to even meet here in this building and freely give the gospel. And you say, what? Do you realize where we are in time? And do you realize where we are on the prophetic barometer? And do you realize what Jesus said would happen in the last days? If I don't have that lavish grace upon me, I don't think I could walk it out. I need to really understand what it means to walk in that lavishness of grace God has given me so I can walk this faith out. I really do, to be honest with you, I fear for my grandkids. I mean, I'm not fearful to the point that, you know, it's crippling me. But my grandchildren are raised in a whole different era. Our freedoms are being taken away. You can't even pray on a football field. You probably heard about the gentleman that prayed on the football field, and they're attacking him. Some places you can't put your Bible on your desk, in your office. If you say anything of a moral stance on, for instance, morality, if you talk about how God wants to forgive the homosexual, you're a bigot. You're right away. In fact, I read some posts the other day. It was rather scary, of people that are adamantly against Christianity. And they really call you guys and me and all of us, these radical people are trying to brainwash people, and we don't know the Constitution. And we need to read our Constitution. They're ripping it up. They're the ones tearing it all up. Guys, if we don't have that lavish grace, and if we're walking in times, and I want my grandchildren to know the America that I grew up in. But can I say something? I don't know if they're going to. And those of you who have little ones, really teach your children what it means to love Jesus and maybe have to suffer for him. There will be days where they may make choices that will be so uncomfortable for them. And so I fear a little, sometimes a lot, when I see our freedoms being taken away. And then he says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. So we are to know also the mystery of his will. I think it's clear there are 11 mysteries in the Bible, but the one he's referring to there, I believe, is the one he refers to in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there is a mystery that a lot of people don't know. Like, you know, we are Christians. We are believers in Jesus Christ. Our founder is Jesus Christ. We believe God sent him. But our founder is not in his grave any longer. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you realize that Christ dwells in you? I heard a lot of people say in the past, hey, you know, we're telling people that where, you know, you ask your little one, where's Jesus live? You know, and they always go, in my heart, Grandpa. And I'm going, oh, that's so sweet, you know. And, you know, I have had people really attack that. He doesn't live in your heart. I mean, why would you teach your children that he's in your heart? He's God Almighty. I'm going to tell you guys, Christ is in my heart. How do I know? I just spoke with him this morning. How do I know? He reassured me that it's okay. How do I know? When I'm not doing well, I have him in my heart. And he leads and guides me. Christ in you is a mystery. We're sort of schizophrenic, I guess. I have two people living my own selfish carnal nature and Jesus Christ. And like the old saying goes, I mean, if who's the one you're going to feed the most is the one that's going to win. If you're feeding that spirit of Christ in you, you will win the battle. How many of you know there's battles going on right now? Intense. Intense battles even with our own walk and in the world around us. And I believe it's incumbent upon us to understand where we stand in Christ and these riches that we have. It's important that I understand that Christ lives in me. That hope of glory. The world has no hope. What's the world hoping, guys? They hope they get a good job. You know, they hope they get married and have kids and grandkids. They have a retirement. They have a home to retire in. They hope maybe the government will make sense someday. Sorry about that. That ain't going to happen. But it's not just because I'm picking on the government. It's just because it's the nature of the fall. And we see that in the last days, men will be haters of God, lovers of themselves. And I read this whole big long list. Our government is not going to cure our ills. So if you're looking for the government to do it, sorry. But if you're looking to Jesus to do it, amen. Because he will do it. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I stand on the truth this morning. I have no other proclamations for you as a body. I have no other insights other than I know this, that Christ lives in me. And that I'm redeemed and I'm forgiven and I'm adopted and I've been chosen. Before the foundation of the world, God chose Tom Camp. I'm glad he did it before the foundation of the world, because if he would have seen my life, he wouldn't have picked me. But he picked me before the foundation of the world. Go figure. How does that work out? I don't know. But we know the mystery of his will according to his kind intentions. Verses 10, with the view of the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, the things in heaven and the things upon the earth. Now, what he simply means, the administration of the fullness of times, and means God's economy is this. He is going to wrap everything up, and the world is going to see the end times. We are going to see things happen before the rapture that are going to be very, very horrendous. You know, I've always taken the posture and in the stance that the rapture could happen at any moment. And I do believe that. I believe the rapture, the imminent return of Christ, comes in two episodes. One is the rapture. 7 years later, it will be his second coming, and he will come victoriously. And the rapture definitely is going to take, that's that moment where we were at Marietta's gravesite, and they put the fern in, or the urn into the ground, and I watched, and it was just ashes. But my mind went right away to all those graves, and I thought, how many of them are believers here? And what if God would decide to come home at that moment and we're all around those grave sites? They would be popping open and people would be flying in the air. And you think that's a fantasy or a fiction or a fairy tale? Sorry, that's a reality. And if you're by any grave site, that'd be a sight to see. It'd probably happen so fast you won't see it. Just bam, and then we're up there. And then those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air right behind him. That's the blessed hope that keeps the church pure. That will keep a man walking straight and a woman trusting God. That blessed hope that we have. I know that the Lord is quickening, but I do believe in these last days we're going to see some persecution. I think we're in the middle of it and we don't even know it. We're in the middle of some massive persecution and we're kind of being numb to it. It's kind of like, well, when's this persecution going to happen? What do you mean when? We're the most hated people group on the planet. People are getting their heads taken off, losing their homes. And it hasn't happened in America. Why? Because we are spoiled and we don't stand up for the gospel. We have no reason to be persecuted because we're not standing up for anything. Now, not you guys, but the Christians down in Texas, maybe. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But the reason we see persecution is because we stand up for something. When's the last time someone challenged you about your walk with Jesus? When's the last time someone said, you what? You believe in the imminent return of Christ? And you don't believe? I mean, you're not liberal? I mean, and really, people are dumbfounded by that position. It says here that the administration is suitable to the fullness of times. Jesus has a day and an hour picked that he said that I will come from my church. No man knows the day nor the hour, so be ready. But I do believe there are some things that are going to happen. Does that mean that the imminent return of Christ via the rapture can't happen now? No. But I do believe we're going to see some really rough times. I hope you're ready. I hope I'm ready. And I would just be up here speaking a mess and not saying anything of any sense if I didn't warn you what's going to happen down the pike. I don't want this to be totally negative, okay? Because we got all these blessings. But the fullness of time means Jesus will come back. Check it out. Take us home. The world will be judged for 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years, we're going to come back on a horse. And this big Calvary is going to stomp down. And we're going to see the world change as we know. And guys, then we'll be it forever in heaven. I'll see Marietta. I'll see my mom and dad. I'll see Cindy, Marietta's sister. I'm going to see all the saints of old. And I will live. And I just read it yesterday, where there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more despair. It'll be all gone. It'll be all gone. The suitable fullness of times. I fear that we don't talk enough about two things. The cross and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, prior to the Jesus movement, and if you guys are familiar, that was definitely a revival. And Pastor Chuck Smith, whom we love Pastor Chuck and the work that he did with Calvary Chapel. That's why we became a Calvary Chapel. I love the work of Pastor Chuck. I loved his posture on eschatology. And what had happened was eschatology, or the teaching of end times, had kind of come to a halt. And it wasn't talked a lot about in the church. And Pastor Chuck brought that back into play and began to talk about the second coming of Christ. And it got all these young hippies all excited and fired up. And they went to go out and tell people about Jesus because they said, hey, he's coming back. I mean, he's even on television and movies, whether they're good or bad. He's telling everybody in the papers, he's coming back. He's not left without a witness. And so this Jesus movement came, and they were excited about the coming of Jesus. They knew it could happen at any given time. Eschatology kind of lost its edge. And now, guys, I pray that we will not forget that blessed hope that purifies. That when Christ comes back, he will find a church without spot or wrinkle. Sometimes, I for one, myself, Andrew Murray said it one time, he wanted to see revival so bad, and he didn't see the church progressing, his church or the church in general progressing toward that mark of revival. And he asked himself, is it me, Lord? Am I the one stopping the revival? Is it my leadership? And there are times I ask myself that, guys. Is it me, Lord? Because if it is, just take me out. Where is the revival? Where is the prayer for it? Well, we've carved out a little room back here in the corner. And I'm going to talk about prayer in a minute. But we've carved out a little room back in the corner right over in this building. And we have maybe 10 people that might show up for prayer for revival. And again, it's not like you don't have, you know, I know you guys that we are so busy in our society. And I know when you have children and grandchildren and jobs and things to go to. But I don't think God will give us a revival until we're seriously praying for it. You know, there's nothing I could say or do to invoke that. A pastor can lay a guilt trip on your congregation. You guys have probably seen it. But that's not what I'm here to do. I'm just saying, I really think a lot of revival is predicated on, do we really want it and will we pray for it? And do we believe it? And do we have time to pray, maybe even once a month, to come and pray as a body? Guys, I need your prayers, whether you come on Wednesday night or whatever. I need your prayers to pray that God will revive our church first. I don't want this to be a dead old church that we come in and we do, and you've heard me say this, we just come in and do the same thing every Sunday and we go to Bible studies, you know, we're doing all that we can. No, we need to do up and above the call of duty right now. It's time. God's not saying, hey, you can just live it out until I come. He's saying, how many of you want to be a warrior? And how many of you want to fight for the cause? And are you ready to pay the price? Because there's a price to it. I feel that God has given Harvest Chapel the ability and the spirit of prayer. And that is what so at the fullness of time, these things in heaven and upon earth, what's happening is earth is having all the birth pangs of the second coming right now. I mean, you know, think about the weather, and weird weather, hurricanes, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, people's hearts. Wake up and smell the coffee. Let's fight, guys. We are in the last days. Now, verse 11, I want to switch a little bit here. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will. So, we have this inheritance. And basically, if you would just go to Revelation, you can read what our inheritance is. And that is to live forever in heaven on streets of gold, no more pain. I mean, you can just read it. I could go through and do a little sermon on what our inheritance is. But our inheritance is this. On earth, we have abundant life. And if you're not experiencing that part of the inheritance, step into it, having been predestined according to the purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will. How many of you believe in Romans 8:28? Maybe you don't even know, but I'm an 8:28 guy. All things work out for the good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. That I believe all things work out to the counsel of his will. And I believe everything that's going on right now in our world and everything that's going on in your life personally. And I don't know your struggles this morning. I really don't. But I do know that Jesus knows. And you know, I've always been of the opinion that the one who's hurting the most in this room, Jesus is beelining to right now. The one who's hurting, that's his ministry. He's going to you right now, and he's wanting to minister to you. And he's working all the things that you're going through. You think, how could that be God's will? How could losing a loved one be God's will? How could cancer be God's will? How could a stroke that is disabilitating be God's will? You guys, you know, God works everything after the counsel of his will. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Those of us to hope in Christ, Paul's talking about the Colossians there, or those that first church. But now notice this, we want to move into 13 and 14, and I want to get into the prayer as we can end up. But I want us to kind of look at Paul's prayer. But prior to that, there are two more blessings, or two more things that God does for us. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the future work of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed. And again, I've taught this often, but in the day, the king would send an edict to all the nations, all the cities around, and in this, he would have a scroll, and what happened, they'd roll the scroll up, put hot wax to seal it so it couldn't be opened, and he'd have a ring, and it was a signet ring, and he would take that ring and punch it into that hot wax, and then that seal would have his seal of approval on it, and it couldn't be broken until it got to its destination. Wow. You're sealed. You know what? You're sealed until the day of redemption. Aren't you glad for that? That's the part of God's sovereignty that I like. I like that. I'm sealed. And he said, not only are we sealed, who has given us, with the Holy Spirit as a promise, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with the view of this redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So we are also pledged. And those of you who have been engaged, you pledged to your fiancé that this is it. You're the one. When I do marriage counseling, you know, that's what I say. You guys are signed, good as signed, sealed, and delivered. And you're to keep yourself pure. You're to keep yourself in love with the very one that you're going to marry. The pledge is there. In fact, in part of the Jewish culture, the moment that they made the commitment to marry, they were as good as married. It took a certificate of divorce to break the engagement even. That's how serious it was. And guys, guess what? You're sealed with the pledge. Jesus will never give up on you. Jesus will never say, that pledge didn't count. That deposit I put down when I shed my blood, you know, I shed my blood for Tom Camp permanently. I shed my blood so that Tom would have an assurance that when he goes through hell and high water, he'll know that I love him and I got his back. I have him. No matter what, he's mine. Guys, no matter what, you're his if you're really born again. You're his. You're pledged. And that's the part of sovereignty in which we get free will. We look at free will. Yes, we have free will. Yes, we make decisions that can affect things, even our salvation. But if I go with this whole idea of being predestined and being pledged and sealed, is anybody happy about that this morning? I am. I'm so grateful. You know, I'm batching it this week, and I have just Josh and I at home, and my wife and my daughter and my granddaughter are on their way to California, and they arrived, and you know, I know that they were signed, sealed, and delivered to go there. I know that my beautiful bride is going to make it back home, and if she doesn't make it back home, I believe that God's sovereignty still is in control. But I do know this, that no matter what happens to my life or happens to my wife or what happens to my children, I'm going to make it. I'm going to go to heaven. Not that I care at their expense, but I know that God has his hand on my family. And some of you may even need to know that this morning, that God has his hand on your family. And maybe you don't see it. And you say, well, I mean, they're not making right decisions right now. But I can tell you this, if they have gone to the point where they've asked Christ into their heart and they're straying right now, God's going to bring them back. Again, they have a choice in the matter. God's going to bring my wife back. And you know what? If he didn't bring Terry back, I'd still get up here and teach the sovereignty and the love of God and the grace of God. I still teach that God is good. I still teach that no matter what happens, it's all after the counsel of His will. And that I love God more than anything in this world. I love Jesus. And He's been taking me to task on that lately. Can't tell you why, you know, these things God does in this personal sanctification of our life. But Tom, do you really mean it? I mean, do you really mean getting up here every Sunday and what you say? Do you really mean it? I don't always feel it, I promise you. It's not always a feeling up here. And you come here and it's not always a feeling. But it's a promise and a pledge that I got your back. Aren't you grateful that Christ has your back? I am so thankful for that. Now He's going to bust out in this big long sentence again, kind of shifting gears about His prayer. And I just want to say this too. My wife mentioned it last week. I made a comment because He's talking about praying for the body and praying for the people that He loves. And I made a comment last week, and I hope it didn't sound selfish, and it was really not really. She says, "You shouldn't have said that." You ever done that, guys, and your wife tells you that? Well, anyway, wow, that's crazy. I have an alarm going off on my, does that mean I'm supposed to quit? Stop preaching. But anyway, I said, there's a lot going on in Harvest Chapel, and me and my family can't do it all. And you know something, I'm going to have to say that I make an apology for that, because me and my family are not doing it all. And we began to just recount everything that my family here at Harvest Chapel has been doing. And all the things that you guys do. And I am so grateful. And I am so sorry that if I implied that this body doesn't work and we do all the work, because we don't. We couldn't even do even an ounce of what's going on in this body if it weren't for you guys pulling in. I want to thank you so much. And I want to make an apology that it's not the Camp family that runs this church. It's Jesus and His bride that runs this church. And I am thankful, and I am praying for you, and I know that God has put you in our hearts, and we love you so much. And if anybody says, "Hey, you're doing a good work there at Harvest Chapel, Tom Camp," I want to say, you don't even know the half of it. It has nothing to do with me. It's the body of Christ. If Harvest has made an impact in our community, it's you guys. It's not the Camp family. Perish that thought. Now, I got a few gray hairs because of it, and because of some of you guys, but I love you. It's all right. But Paul's now going to say, we want to end with this prayer because this is important. He says this, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." So basically, he's saying, I think about you guys, and I'm so thankful. I mean, I had this joy in my heart. Man, your faith. And how many of you guys remember when you pray for somebody, you're joyful in it? You're going, "Man, I sure thank the Lord for old Joe Schmo, you know, and what he does. And, you know, and it just brings joy to my heart. And I'm thankful." You're not just praying, "Oh, man, touch him. They're goofing up again, Lord." You know. And Paul, this is what he was saying. I'm thankful because of your faith and your love for all the saints. And I pray for you with a thankfulness in my heart. If you pray begrudgingly, it'd be like giving begrudgingly. God doesn't want your money if you give begrudgingly. And He doesn't want your prayers if you're begrudgingly praying for somebody. "And I know I got to pray for them because they're my spouse or they're my kids or whatever." I'm sure none of you do that. But I thank the Lord. And I do thank the Lord in this, and if you want to know how I thank the Lord, I begin with thanking Him for my salvation. For the great, great things that I read in Ephesians chapter 1, and the 8 things that I saw of my riches. I thank Him for that. And this prayer is predicated on those 8 things that we know. And then I pray immediately, thanking Him for that. I pray for my wife. I pray for my children and my grandchildren. And maybe soon I'll have great-grandchildren. And I pray for them. And I'm just telling you the order, because I do believe God really wants us to pray in an orderly fashion and to pray priority according. I mean, it doesn't matter how, what order you put it in. It's the matter of your heart. I pray for my church family. I pray for our board. I thank God for the men on our board. And I pray for you Bible study leaders. And we pray for you. And that's part of that little cubbyhole back over here. We pray. You know, guys, we need to pray for our Bible study leaders because they are making an asserted effort to die to themselves in a lot of areas and teach you guys the Word of God. And I'm thankful for you guys that are leading Bible studies. I'm thankful for the board. I'm thankful, and I pray for our children's ministry and Jennifer, and so graciously adds and just puts that together, and all you workers at work, I'm thankful for that. And I thank the Lord for the special needs that that Suzanne has started, our special needs ministry, in which my son Joshua is a recipient of that ministry. I thank the Lord for our Labor Day outreach, guys, and we need you to come out. Labor Day is our most evangelistic outreach of all that we do. If you want to say that Harvest Chapel is evangelistic, there's two places you can look. Our Labor Day picnic and our coffee house. And we need help. So don't just come after the service and maybe say, I just fill in. Come expecting that you're going to do a great work for our community. You're not doing it for Harvest Chapel. You're not doing it just to do some labor in the body. You're doing it because there's people going to be saved that day. You got to get way above your feelings and into the whole spirit of things, is that men and women are lost and dying. We pray for the community navigators, some of you guys that go every week. We go to the jail and we teach these guys the Word of God. And those of you who are in the community navigators, thank you for that. Timothy's Tools, I thank Ron and Penny for what they're doing with the kids in the neighborhood, teaching those kids how to make stuff and to be a part of a something bigger than themselves. I thank God for Reclaimed, our worship team. Thank God for our women's ministry, our men's breakfast, Deb's work, which nobody knows a whole lot about. She's got to put up with me, which is a big one. But all the work that she does to organize, and I don't want her to lose her reward or anything, you know, so. But thanks for what you do, Deb. And I just thank the Lord for all. And that's my time. This is what Paul's saying. And I'm just giving you a kind of a format of how I pray so that you can understand not to pray like me, but these are priorities we pray for. These are things that are important. That's the wheelhouse, guys. Right there is what I pray for, our radio station. We've been vacillating. Should we keep it? Should we sell it? Should we keep it? Should we sell it? Should we keep it? Should we sell it? So we've been praying that there's a good possibility that upon selling it, we can make a substantial amount of money, which could go toward a building. But notice what Paul prays for, and I want to bring this out. He doesn't pray for anything material here. Let me just read the rest of it, and then we'll comment and we'll close. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under subjection, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Notice here again, let me bring your, he doesn't pray for anything. I pray for your church building project. We pray for some, there's nothing material he prays about. And I, you know, could you imagine if a church just full on came together and said, I pray that we would walk in the revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we meant it. And we prayed that for you guys every day. That you would know what it means to know the will of God, to walk in his power. We won't need to pray for buildings. We won't need to pray for anything material, because it says in Matthew, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we pray the right things, he does what he's got to do to make it happen, guys. I'm okay with praying for WTGO and the building, but that should never be our priority. Paul never prayed for things. He prayed for people, and he prayed that they would grow. And that's what I pray, that we will take in hand that idea, come together. I don't know, in a better night is Wednesday night, if you can. Come with us and give it a try for a week, a month, 2 months. Try it. And let's see if God will do what we ask him, to fill Harvest Chapel with the knowledge and the glory of God. And that when people walk in here, they don't need to even look at a building. They don't need to look at poles and the sound system. They'll know that God is here. They'll know that when they walked in, that these people are different. They don't live like the world. And if we pray those prayers, that we would be enlightened and to know him. And that's what he prayed. That in fact, he brings it out here. For this reason, I heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, which exists among you. But he says here in verse 17, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom in the knowledge of him. That he wants you to know him better. You can just go to 1 Peter as a reference. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I think that's the right reference. But anyway, and you will see what it takes to grow in Christ. God wants you to grow. And I want to end with one thing, because he's talking about, we're not going to be able to cover this whole prayer, but he talks about knowing God. And my mind went right away to the prodigal son. You're going to say, why did it go to the prodigal son in John? And I'll tell you why. The prodigal son, the man had two boys. They both were loved by the father. And one of them said, hey, I want to take all the material things that I got, all the money, and I want to go out. I want to spend it on me. And didn't really know how much the father loved him and loved having him there in his presence. And he really didn't even enjoy his father's presence like he thought he would. Not until he went out and went prodigal. And what did it say? He squandered all his riches on prostitutes and all these worldly things. And he was eating pig food. And not until that pig food got to him, he said, man, if I just go home to my father, I mean, at least I have a place to stay. See, he didn't know how much God, his father, really loved him. He just thought it was kind of predicated because he was his son. And a lot of people really don't even understand how much God loves them. And I'm not saying going prodigal is the way to find out. But some people will walk away from Christ and they'll never expect what the father will do next. This young man, when he realized that all he had done and all he had squandered, he said, I'm going to go back home. And even if I can just be a servant in my father's house. He was broken. He was humble. And he came to the father not expecting. And what happens? The father saw him coming from afar, embraced him. He told the servants to kill the fatted calf, give him a robe and give him a ring. Man, my boy's home. To know him. He didn't really know his father's love until he had actually walked away from it and realized it. That how much he really loved him. And it wasn't because of material. It wasn't because of money. He loved him. And this is what our prayer, guys, is we're not praying for material or money. We want to know the Father. And if we have a church that knows Jesus in an intimate way, it will grow. It will grow. And I just want to lay the call out here. Maybe some of you guys are prodigal in your heart. I don't know to what degree, because being prodigal doesn't necessarily mean you walk and squander everything. But you've really kind of wondered about the love of God in your life. And you're wondering how much God really loves you. Because you've done some things and you've been shamed. you're ashamed. And your whole idea of God was based in, well, I got saved, but does God really want to do more with me? And now that I've done what I've done, and I don't want this to be just a sermon about the prodigal son, but I want us to know what it means to know him, as Paul said. And some of you guys have walked away from your first love. I mean, it looks good on the outside and everything. But God's saying that I got your back, you're signed, sealed, and delivered. And I want you to know how much I love you. I'm going to kill the lamb. I'm going to give you a robe and give you a ring. And you know that you will know what the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of my love is. And in that, when days like Labor Day comes, or you go down to their sacred grounds and you share your faith, you'll come alive. You will come alive spiritually. Some of you guys have substituted a lot of religiosity and a lot of works for your relationship with Jesus. If Trent want to come up and play, and in closing, I just want to lay this out at you. Don't want you to be embarrassed or anything like that. Maybe I'm all washed up here. But I think some of you really need to rededicate your life. We're heading into the hardest times that this world has ever seen. And I can't imagine not understanding that God has my back and I understand these riches and I'm pledged and that I want to know his love.